God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for tonight is based off the gospel reading. But before I get into the gospel reading, many of you are probably sitting there going, what was that last hymn we just sang? I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Pastor, that doesn't fall into the category of Lent. Well, the reason why that hymn was named at the sermon hymn time was because there's an interesting theological concept we have to come to understand in which this hymn brings out. The title, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, very clearly points the Christian and says, guess what? Life here on this earth is temporary. Our true eternal home is in heaven above, not here on earth. But I have to ask you, at the end of this worship service, where are you going to go? Are you going to go up to heaven and sleep there and then come back to earth the next morning and go back to work? Or are you going to go to your quote-unquote temporary home? The reason why this hymn was chosen is because of the concept. Yes, we know that heaven is our eternal home, but we're not there yet. We have it, but not yet. I just want to hang on to that concept because as Christians, we have to say that quite a bit. And if you would ask me as a little boy, you see that toy you really want? And I sit there and go, yeah, with my eyes wide open. Yeah, I really want that. Well, good, you're going to get that. And I'd be so happy. And then my mom would possibly say, but you're not going to get it until Christmas. Now I'm going to get depressed again. Why? Because I want that toy. I want it here. I want it now. But yet I have to wait. And waiting is not something that we as people are very good at. We want it here. We want it now. Don't ask me to wait for anything. We have to remember, we are strangers here. Heaven is our home. Now let me get into our text and let me tie the two. Mostly I want to deal with the first part of the text as the Pharisees are challenging Jesus on a particular interesting theological point. They basically say, John's disciples fasted and prayed, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours do not. It's interesting. Let's talk about fasting for a moment. Fasting, depriving the body of food and water for a particular period of time. Sometimes both, sometimes just the food. They would do this as a discipline. And one of the abuses of this discipline, there was actually two abuses. The first abuse is that you would do this for the gaining of salvation or meriting of God's grace. You would discipline yourself through the fasting in order to sort of gain a higher place in heaven, so to speak. But notice Scripture says nothing about that. That's man's creation upon the idea. No, the proper way of fasting is truly to discipline the body, so to speak. To realize, as Paul reminds us, that the body has a lot of control over us. And fasting is sort of a way of saying, you know, my spirit has more control over the sinful nature of my body. This, however, is very, very challenging, especially since we live in the United States of America and obesity, even juvenile obesity, is very great. We allow ourselves to be ruled by our bodies. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul very clearly makes the point. He says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here, Paul is talking about who is really in control of ourselves. The sinful nature is there. But can the spirit, the Christian nature within us, say, I'm going to have control over that? Or do we just sort of walk around like the animal, so to speak, doing whatever we please? No, God has given us our intellect. So fasting can be a very good and wonderful discipline, and truly is a discipline. And it's a tough discipline for us to follow. As I just even named the issue of fasting, what was the first thought that went through your mind? Like, I hope he doesn't ask me to fast. Please don't let him ask me to fast. I'm not going to fast. So, okay, let me get to the other abuse then. The other abuse in dealing with fasting, you have the first of all that some people feel that it's there to gain eternal life. The second abuse is that we don't need fasting at all. This, however, is another abuse. Why? Because we need to discipline ourselves. This was the whole purpose of what the disciples and why they would regularly fast, except for Jesus' disciples, getting back to our text. And the Pharisees picked up on this. Why didn't Jesus' disciples have to fast? Jesus answers, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" We got to remember, Jesus is with us, with them at that time. Can you have them fast? The answer is no. While we are in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, everything is fantastic. Everything is perfect, so to speak. Everything is going to go our way. The disciples were well taken care of. Jesus didn't need them to fast at this moment, at this place in their time. Why? They were with our Lord and Savior. Henceforth, once we get to our eternal home, we won't have to worry about the disciplining of our sinful flesh. Why? We're in the presence of God. We will be perfect. Same analogy applies here. Jesus basically reaffirming that, yes, he is the Son of God. They should not be fasting in his presence. They should be rejoicing. Another thing in connection with that, have you ever noticed why we call this the Sundays in Lent and not the Sundays of Lent? You may know that there are 40 days of Lent. But if you go to a calendar and you count out between Ash Wednesday and Easter, you're going to find 47. And you have to start asking, what's the problem here? Can't we count? And the answer is yes, we just don't count Sundays. Because on Sundays, even during the time of reflection, of repentance, we still celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are sort of reconnected to God on those Sundays, and so henceforth we do not, quote-unquote, fast, if I can use that as an analogy, so we don't count those days in the time of Lent. Now let's get back to us and our lives. Too often in our lives we take concepts like fasting for granted. We're sitting there going, you know, I don't have to discipline my body. Everything is going great. Everything is going well. And I have to ask, if everything is going great and going well, then why do the people of the United States of America have problems in dealing with obesity? Why are we still slaves of sin if everything is going well and going fine? Didn't Jesus die on the cross to forgive our sins? Didn't he conquer sin, death, and the devil? Didn't he do all these things? And if that's the case, and because his name is imprinted upon us, why do we still find ourselves enslaved to sin? In one essence, it goes back to that opening analogy with the sermon hymn. Yes, heaven is our home, but we're not yet there. Yes, we have been redeemed from sin, death, and the devil, but guess our sinful nature is still there. Yes, we have a place with God in heaven above, but we're not there yet. We're still like that little boy who's promised the toy, but it's not Christmas yet. He doesn't get that toy. As Christians, every day we deal with sin around us and sin within us. And guess what the disciples probably did after Jesus' death and his resurrection? In dealing with their own personal temptations, in dealing with their own sin, did they fast? Probably. It was a wonderful discipline in the early Christian church, and even some Christians today still practice that discipline. Now, the goal of this is not trying to get everyone to go on an instant fast. The goal is to get us to take a look at our sinful lives and what are we going to do to change? Do we not believe and trust in the power of God's Word? That power of the Word that gave us life, that power in the Word that redeems us, the power in that Word, as we say, to sanctify us, to cause us to grow. We forget about that last part too often, though. We start thinking about growth as far as just mental knowledge, and we keep forgetting about the discipline of what about the body. You know, typically you enter the armed forces, what do? You go through a very rigorous discipline called boot camp. As Christians, we also need to start disciplining ourselves. Why? Because if we took a really good look at our lives, really looked ourselves directly into the mirror, what do we see? We will see that sin. And are we comfortable with that sin? Following the American trend of obesity, the answer is yes, we are comfortable with that trend. We are very comfortable with that trend of sin in our lives. So comfortable, we might actually be risking that eternal home which our Lord and Savior puts before us and says, here's the forgiveness of sins. Here's eternal life. But too often we are so comfortable with our sins. Instead of fleeing from them, we flee to them and say, Lord, forgive me. And as soon as we leave the door again, we flee to them again. Well, the challenge is made. Can we discipline ourselves? Can we fast or do whatever it takes to break some of these habits? I know what I'm asking is very challenging, very difficult. Believe me, I'm doing it myself. And it is challenging. It is difficult. But who is there to help you? Who is there to give you the strength? Who is there to motivate you, to empower you, to guide you through this journey? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason why we discipline ourselves is to remind us that, yes, we are strangers here. We shouldn't be attached to this world around us. Heaven is our home. That is where we want to be. We don't want to give up this faith. The more we get attached to sin, the less we get attached to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The two are truly opposites. So which one do we want to follow? Our sinful nature says, I want to follow my gluttony. The spirit within us says, we need to follow Christ. And there is truly a war within us. And the Lord says, I'll give you the strength. The war is already won. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin, death, and the devil. Completely defeated, but not yet. We still live in a world filled with sin. We have sin in and of ourselves. And God says, if I've already defeated Satan, I can still give you that same power. I can give you that same strength. You can discipline yourselves. I won't say that you'll ever be perfect this side of heaven. That's impossible. Our sinful nature is, that's what it is. It is our nature. But we can discipline ourselves. We can shed a little bit of that sinful baggage we carry. Why? Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done. He has defeated sin, death, and the devil so that we could be with him in heaven above. And he gives us the strength to sit there and say, yes, we can fast. We can pray like disciples of the Lord. And then when we're finally with the bridegroom and the true celebration in heaven above, then we won't have to fast and pray. Jesus had it right. Not that I would ever want to disagree with Jesus, that is. He had it right. You cannot fast and pray when the bridegroom is with. But we're still waiting for that time that we enter our eternal home. Until that time, we need to do that fasting. We need to do that praying. We need to do that disciplining of ourselves and shedding of our sinful nature and saying no to it and asking the Lord to give us that strength. He does. He gives us that strength in the Word. He feeds us with the Word through the sacrament. He gives us his own body and blood, the same instrument that was used to defeat sin, death, and the devil. He gives to us as a source of strength and saying, yes, you can. As I was taught in confirmation class, the third question I would ask myself in preparation for the Lord's Supper, am I willing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to amend my sinful life? Of course, the answer was, yes. Are you willing? It is in this body and blood, in this bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, that's where the power is of God's Word. God's Word being read, God's Word being proclaimed, that power can help us. So when we get to passages like this, and we sit there and see the disciples fasting and praying, or John's disciples fasting and praying, we may be sitting there going, please, Pastor, don't ask me to do that. Well, in one essence, I am asking you to discipline yourselves, to refocus your energies, to realize that we don't get attached to this world around us. I'm just a stranger here. Heaven is my home. So we hang on to God's Word and we say, Lord, give me that strength. And he gives it to us. When we mess up in life, we say, Lord, forgive me. And he forgives us. He's constantly renewing us and asking us to be more aware of the sin in our lives, so that we can be more aware of his grace and the forgiveness and the love that comes from him. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives it. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.